Praise the Lord. Hey, I want to briefly say, I have no promises on how brief I can be on that Sunday. David and Brandy Fagin, are you in the room? Could you join me up here? Yeah. You're not in trouble, David. He's got a worried look on his face. I don't know what that was about. Hey, we want to celebrate the two of them. Was it Friday? All right, Friday you celebrated, was it 22? 22 years of marriage. This is from the church. We just wanted to say congratulations, and we're proud of you. Again, thank you, guys. We want to thank everybody who helped us with the fifth quarter on Friday. So they spent their anniversary at fifth quarter. Pastor Brandy shared the devotion, listen, she did a really fantastic job. She went ahead and asked the students if any of them wanted to make a decision to follow Jesus, and I counted 16 hands that went up. And I don't know if some of those had already made that decision. Yeah, that's exciting. It is a wonderful thing when anybody turns and gives their heart to Christ. That's a big deal. And that's the business that we want to be in around here, isn't it? Hang on, I've got a few more announcements. A few things that I needed to make sure to share. If you need to get some sermon notes, they're out there on the table for the sermon here in just a moment. Maybe you, when you pulled in this morning, this is a key to a new to us bus, and so it's yellow. It looks just like a school bus. I like to play around and say school bus. It's yellow. And that was a gift to our church. So we now have We now have a 15-passenger van, and we have a 24-passenger bus. It's a shorter bus than usual, and at the back it's got a deal for handicap lift. So there's two or three seats back there that are removed so that lift can handle all that. We're hoping that we can find someone in the group that can drive and pick people up for services, both Sunday and probably Wednesdays. The bus, you do have to have a CDL, but if you're interested, you please come and talk to me, and we're excited about what God's doing. Amen? Okay, I trust you got your notes, and you got your pen all warmed up and ready. If you're joining us this morning, this is our series on Revelation, part 4. Why don't you put the next slide up, and we'll kind of walk through just a little bit what we've gone through already. So this is a real simple kind of timeline of the end times, and so you see here all the way there at the left where this one this line begins to go upward right in here. That is what we believe is the rapture of the saints, where Jesus, he does not come all the way back to the earth, but he comes and he takes his people home. That's the true church. That's those who are real about Jesus and right with God through Jesus Christ. He catches them up in the air and takes them to be with him in heaven. And then what happens, we began this part of it last week. Then here begins the tribulation period, as you can see. At the beginning of that is this. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He receives a scroll. He takes the scroll from God the Father sitting on his throne. Jesus opens all seven of those seals. We looked at what pertains to those seals last week. And this Sunday, today we're going to be looking at what are the seven trumpets. I just simply want to say it is very, very difficult to know for certain about the timeline of all of these different aspects of the tribulation. So what I'm trying to say is it could be that there is some overlap, and I think that we see that in some of the trumpets. And then there are some bold judgments that we will look at maybe next week, but we're going to be looking next week also at the introduction to the Antichrist And there's a few other characters that we're going to look at as well. But you need to understand in the book of Revelation, Jesus is the central figure and character of all of it. He is both the lion and the lamb. Okay? So, there is that panorama of prophecy. And so this morning, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 8. We already looked into, let's go ahead and go to the next slide. We already looked at the very first part of chapter 8, so we're going to begin here. I think it's in verse 7 of chapter 8. And so the first angel blows the first trumpet, and there is judgment by hail, fire, and blood. What happens when that takes place? This may be just a global wide storm that would produce fire, and that would. Well, matter of fact, it says there in the Word, a third of the earth was set on fire, one third of the trees were burned, and all of the green grass was burned. How nice does that sound? We almost got brown grass earlier this year, this summer, when it almost dried up. It's a little crunchy out there still, I believe. And so then the second angel blows his trumpet, and then a mountain of fire is thrown into the sea. And what takes place in this one, at this judgment, is one third of the water in the sea became blood. That's nasty. One third of all living things in the sea died. That's a lot of fish and whatnot that die. Probably because of the blood, wouldn't you think? And look at this. This aspect is one third of all the ships were destroyed. That's pretty major, isn't it? Okay, and so there are some major things that are going on our planet during this time. We do believe that the church is not present during the tribulation, but as I shared last week, there are going to be individuals who come to know Christ during the tribulation. There will be people, and it might be right after the rapture, and the rapture would be a disappearance of millions of Christians from the earth in a moment. And then people may recognize and see, recognize what had happened because they have heard about the rapture, they've heard about Jesus, and they may place their faith in Jesus in that very next moment. They may, God may deal with them in some other fashion, but we know that there are many, many people during the tribulation that come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. That's incredible news to me. And so I think that we see God's mercy and God's grace in that. And then, so let's look at the third trumpet is blown, and there is the fall of a blazing star. This is going to affect a third of the rivers and springs. And the name of this star was Wormwood, or bitterness. And it's going to cause the water to become bitter. And matter of fact, many people will die from drinking this bitter water. Sounds pretty awful, doesn't it? Sounds very, very awful. Let's look at the fourth one. The fourth one is one third of the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened. And so also one third of the day was dark and one third of the night was also dark. And then we're going to look at this verse in chapter 8, verse 13. I think, Natalie, that was on the screen. Says, John writes, "Then I looked and I heard a single eagle crying loudly as it flew through the air. Terror, terror, terror." Or some of your, if you're looking at your Bible, some versions say woe instead of terror. Either way, it means, let's just finish reading it. "Terror to all who belong to this world because of what will happen when the last three angels blow their trumpets." This is a woe. This is a warning. This is an announcement of these awful things that are still yet to come. And so these next three trumpets are the terrors. So trumpets 5, 6, and 7 are what they're referring to here. And we're going to look at that in chapter 9, Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 through 5. John writes, "Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to the earth from the sky. And he, notice the star is considered an individual. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. This was not just a star, okay? This was some celestial being, and he was given the key to open the shaft of the bottomless pit, also known as the abyss. Let's look at verse 2. When this angel opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace. Are you getting the picture? So he opens the abyss, and when he does, smoke pours out from it as though from a huge furnace. And he says, then the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. There was so much smoke that it caused the sunlight to diminish. Let's look at verse 3. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth. These are not regular locusts. Let me read further. And it says, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. Let's see. In verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass or plants or trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Remember last Sunday we talked about the seal that was on some of them. Verse 5, they were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with pain like the pain of a scorpion sting. Now, these are not regular locusts like you think of locusts. Okay, and in the if you read through the Old Testament, you'll read of locusts coming and eating all the vegetation, and that was awful, and that was difficult because of that would then cause there not to be enough food. But this is altogether different. These are demonic beings that are let out from their prison called the abyss. Okay, and they are instructed you cannot kill these. You cannot kill people, but you can only torture them and sting them like with the pain of a scorpion sting. Anybody, does that sound exciting to anybody in this room? I'm thinking that. Notice now you kind of get why the eagle called it a terror, right? That's frightening. And then, matter of fact, after verse 5, I'm not going to have it on the screen, but it goes into more detail about these locusts and breastplates that they wore and the what they looked a little bit more like. And it's hard to know. And it's kind of hard to fathom, but it's in the Word of God, and so I believe it. So that is the fifth trumpet, which would be the first terror. Everybody with me? Okay, a lot of teaching this morning. I'm trying to help you understand this book of Revelation and trying to give you a rundown of it. So in verse 13, we're going to slide down a few verses to verse number 13. At the sixth trumpet, or the second terror, here we read, then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice speaking from the four horns of the gold altar that stands in the presence of God. Okay, so there's four angels. A voice that he hears speaking. And then in verse 14, and the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great Euphrates River. Now, we're not certain who these four angels are. It is at least possible that these are evil angels. There isn't any record of good angels being bound anywhere else. And so it says, release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River. Verse 15, then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill one-third of all the people on earth. Now, that is one-third of the amount of people that are left. There's been other judgments that have killed other people, and so it's not another one-third. Now it is one-third likely of what is those who are still alive, okay? And so just awful. And let's look just a little further into this one. In verse 16, says, I heard the size of their army, which was 200 million mounted troops. Again, not certain. Some speculate this is just the armies of the world who are converging probably around Jerusalem and Israel, trying to destroy Israel and get them off of the map. But they will be unsuccessful. We'll look into that a little bit more. But this is more than likely, these two are likely demonic forces that are now wreaking havoc on the earth. And I find it very interesting because these are people who refuse to worship God and have basically pledged allegiance to the devil. Now, the devil's cohorts are now then harming and killing his own. Can you see where I'm coming from there? And so these are two of the terrors that are taking place during the tribulation. As I pointed out a while ago, the tribulation is a 7-year period of time, and we know that from some Old Testament and here New Testament scriptures. But slide down to verse 20. We talked about four trumpets and the judgments that came about then, and then the next two judgments were also called terrors or woes. And awful things have happened, awful things have transpired. Imagine these demonic beings being let free to roam the earth and harm those who didn't serve God. That sounds pretty horrific to me. And look at verse 20 right here. We're not told why this was pointed out to John, but he writes in here, in between these judgments, or after, in particular, the sixth trumpet, he says, "But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God." Church, I hear the mercy of God in these verses. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent. I think that John, you see, I happen to believe that there are tears in heaven. I believe that God has tears for the lost. And I see God's mercy in him pouring out, even while he's pouring out judgment, he's giving opportunity to, and if only a third, were allowed to be killed, that's again mercy, the mercy of God. John writes, they still refuse to repent. He's also pointing out that they wouldn't recognize where the real authority came from. They still would not repent. And he goes on, they continued to worship demons. That's a no-no. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders. Can I stop there? I've got to mention, you know, we could easily say in our minds and justify ourselves and say, well, I've never killed anybody. But Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've committed murder. Didn't he? Am I wrongly interpreting the scripture? They did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft. That one's getting bigger and bigger. You need to understand. Anything that pulls your attention away from Christ could become a little g god. And you need to be careful of it. They did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality. I came across an article earlier this week. The CDC is concerned about sexually transmitted diseases. Not that they are a thing, now they're concerned. We need to follow the Bible. We need to do what Jesus said. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, right along with the murder part, the murder in our minds, the hate in our hearts, Jesus said, if you've looked at a woman lustfully, men, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. That's Jesus speaking. I love Jesus because he raises the bar. That bar is high, isn't it? When we look at Christ, his life was perfect. We know that ours are not, but we have to follow him and seek him, obey him, learn his word, learn what he wants of us, and pursue a relationship with him. Because what we've done as the church is we just say, oh, it's enough that I come to church on a Sunday morning. And that's just enough. But it's not. It's not. We've got to engage in the presence of God when we come. And we did that this morning. But we've got to press in, and we've got to become who Jesus wants us to be instead of always making the excuses of, well, I'm not perfect. Listen, I'm the first one in that line, by the way. But we've got to at some point say, wait, I'm responsible for living in such a way that I'm going to lead other people to Jesus. Right? With the way that you live, the way that you carry yourself, the way that you interact with other people. It's time to take that responsibility. They did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I don't really think I need to say anything there. They didn't repent. That tells me that that's what God is after. That's what God is, he's pouring out all these things because, listen, as a minister of the gospel, I do weddings and I do funerals. And weddings always make us think of eternity. And as a minister of the gospel, I try to help that happen. Because when we think about eternity, then we can come to the realization that I'm not going to live forever myself. Therefore, I need to make sure that I'm living the way that I want to be living and end up the place that I want to end up. Because there's only two choices. It's heaven or hell. And not everybody gets to go to heaven. Everybody who trusts in Jesus and his precious blood will get to go to heaven. Jesus said, you've got to be born again. And that's how you're born again. You believe that Jesus died on the cross, and you believe that he was raised from the dead on the third day, placing our faith and trust in him. Our faith being that we believe that he washes away our sins, even though we aren't perfect. He cleanses us, and he makes us brand new. Amen? That's trusting in Jesus. And then it's living the way that he would want us to, isn't it? So I see God's mercy there. And that he wants, in the midst of these judgments, he's giving people more time to turn to him. He's not required to do that. But he's given more time. He's given another opportunity. And you're going to see this opportunity here in a second. On the next screen, we're not going to be turning to chapter 10. I'm going to tell you about this small scroll. There was an angel, as a matter of fact, it said is a mighty angel, and it describes all these really cool things about this angel. Some think that angel was Jesus. I cannot happen to agree with that because never is Jesus referred to as an angel. In Hebrews, he's always referred to as greater, superior to angels. And then throughout Revelation, Jesus is either the lion of the tribe of Judah or he's the Lamb of God that was slain. So regardless, this angel... This mighty angel, it says, has a small scroll. So it's smaller than the one originally that Jesus took from the hand of the Father God. It's a smaller scroll, and on it, it says, it says there in chapter 10 that John hears this angel calls out to the thunders, and the thunders replied, and then John was getting ready to write down what he heard the thunder say. This is never ever something I've heard before from any minister. I'm not going to take a lot of time here. So it says there in chapter 10 that John begins to write down what the thunder said, what he heard them say. He begins to write it down, but then he heard another voice from the throne say, nope, don't write it down. John, don't write that down. So there are seven thunders that we know absolutely nothing about. So we can assume that they are more judgments, just like the seals, just like now the trumpets that we're talking about. And right now we're in between six and seven, right? So we're talking about seals, trumpets, then there's thunders, and then we're going to look at bowls in the future. Bowls of judgment. And so what we have is this small scroll, and this, this angel has this small scroll, and he then gives this, is told to give this scroll to John. John is then instructed to take the scroll from the angel and eat it. And it's interesting. It very lines up with the Old Testament prophet. And when John takes it and eats it, the angel goes ahead and tells him before he does it. He says it's going to taste really wonderful, but it's going to turn sour in your stomach. There's part of the gospel that is that way, isn't there? It's sweet to those who understand the gospel. It's sweet to those who know Jesus, but it is not sweet. It is bitter to those who don't know. So which side are you on? Which side of the fence are you on? You know, I tried living a long time straddling the fence with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I promise you it doesn't work, because you're always miserable. You're never happy because you know better when you're living in the world and doing things. You know better, and it convicts your heart. And you can't be joyful in the church because you're still living in the world. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't have to raise your hand. So if you're living that way, it's time. It's time you get both feet into the family of Christ and into who he is. So we're going to look now at chapter 11. I got to get there. Chapter 11, we're going to look at the two witnesses. This is extraordinary. And again, it's God's mercy. And remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about 144,000. They were Jewish people who were believers in Jesus Christ, who were anointed of the Holy Spirit and likely sent out to evangelize the world. Now there's this other really wonderful and interesting thing that happens. John says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, "Then I was given a measuring stick, and I was told, 'Go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count the number of worshipers.'" Let me stop there briefly before we start talking about the two witnesses. This is evidently the temple on earth. And then we're guessing it's in the last day. Now, that's significant because, and that's why you probably, if you've heard anybody talking about the end times, that temple's got to be rebuilt. This is why. Because, remember, Jesus spoke in his day that the temple was going to be destroyed. Remember? And it was in 70 AD. Before John writes this. Maybe close to 25 years before John writes this. So John's not thinking of that temple in his mind. He knows it's been destroyed. So, but here he's told to go and measure the temple on the earth and count the number of worshipers. Let's look at verse 2. "But do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. That would be half of the time of the tribulation. Verse 3, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap and will prophesy during those 1,260 days. Again, half of the seven-year period. So these two witnesses, it's going to go on to tell us more about them. It's going to go on to tell us that these two witnesses, and we're not exactly sure who they are. Many speculate that one is Elijah, one is Moses. I think that the significance there is that Moses would represent God's law, and then Elijah would represent the prophets, though Moses was a prophet too. You see, both at two different aspects of God's word, and that very well could be. Also, in conjunction with that, they are the two that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. If you read through the Gospels, they were the two that showed up, and Peter and John and James were there, and they witnessed that very, very interesting thing that happened. And then now these two witnesses, and I'm just going to refer to them as two witnesses, then they are given authority. They can turn water into blood. They can cause plagues around the earth by what they proclaim. And what they're mostly proclaiming, though, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I speculate, it's hard to know after all these disasters that have taken place on the earth at the time, but I wonder if there will still be TVs, and then people can see what those guys are saying and won't have to go there. I'm wondering. I don't know. It's likely that there's no electricity anywhere around the globe. Not sure, but I kind of have a feeling that everybody will know about these two witnesses, either because they can watch it on their phone or their TV, or maybe just the newspapers. I don't know, or maybe just word of mouth. But these two, matter of fact, the Bible says anybody who approaches them to harm them, fire will come out from them and destroy them. And then eventually, we believe it's the Antichrist will come and he kills them. And it says that the whole world will rejoice. So everybody's got to know about it. The world rejoices and gloats that they're dead, because they're tired of hearing about it. They're tired of that feeling of conviction. They're tired of listening to it and being told to change the way they're living. So, matter of fact, it says they even give presents to one another. In this terrible, awful time during the tribulation, they're giving presents to each other and celebrating because these two guys are dead. But 3.5 days later, the Holy Spirit breathes back into them, and they stand up. And that's where I think the TV cameras are watching. And they stand up, and then they ascend to heaven. God says, come on home. And it says that everybody stands in awe and says, whoa, right? So that is going to be taking place, and evidently, because that's going to be for 3.5 years that they're going to be on the earth. As a matter of fact, they're going to be planted right there in Jerusalem, and they're going to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's going to be 3.5 years long. So evidently, that is going on during different aspects of these seals, trumpets, or bowls. Okay, so and likely they're going to be here until almost the very, very end of the tribulation. Let's look now at the seventh trumpet, at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. This one doesn't seem like a judgment, but it says that it is. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven. Look at what they said. The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. See, I think that maybe the seventh trumpet is the very last. Jesus is just about to come back and fight his enemies. Look at verse 16. Then the 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshiped him. Church, one of our responsibilities and privileges is to worship Almighty God. It really is. It should be part of who we are, because our God is worthy. He's above all other gods. He's going to prove it. If you don't believe it, you just keep watching. He's going to prove it. You're going to know. Verse 17. And they said, the elders that fell on their faces before God, a sign of humility, a sign of worship. And they said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who was, always was, for now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign." He's now, at this point, in this stage in the tribulation, he is assuming his power, his position of power. And he's going to begin to reign. Verse 18, the nations were filled with wrath. These 24 elders, they continue on here. The nations were filled with wrath, but now the time of your wrath has come. It is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people and all who fear your name, from the least to the greatest. It is time to destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth. And I want to point out that I think that God is extremely justified in doing that. If you make a painting, you can do what you want with the painting, can't you? And I hope that I've done a decent enough job at pointing out that God has been merciful already through this. And so these last three have been called terrors, right? And so which would instill fear in us. Matter of fact, I get the heebie-jeebies when I think and read about those locusts. That's just weird. And it kind of makes the hair in your back of your neck stand up, doesn't it? You're like, oh my goodness, that's awful. But I want to share, if we're dealing with fear, and fear is an aspect of every one of our lives, but in 1 John chapter 4 says, such love has no fear. Love out of a relationship with God the Father through his Son Jesus Christ. Really, John says, he says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. So the person who is right with God doesn't need to be afraid of these things, because that love expels that fear and it casts it aside, because instead of in the place of fear, it's the love. Right? Let's look on. It says, if we are afraid, it is for fear of judgment or punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So when we're dealing with the end time aspects and these judgments and the wrath of God, there's a lot of fear related to that. And so this morning, I think that there probably are a few different groups of us maybe in the room. And I want to take a moment to point those out. That I think that there are some of you who you have that love relationship, you have that personal relationship with Jesus, and you seek him daily. And you may be, matter of fact, you may be thinking this morning about the people that you know around you and your life around you that don't know Jesus. And it might be motivating you, these different aspects of the end times might be motivating you to maybe make some changes in your life and to be able to communicate the gospel to them. Then there's others of us who, in the room, you might not have that relationship, and you might be just terrified. I want to say to you that can change in a moment. That can change this morning. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity in a few minutes to begin a relationship with him. It's extremely simple, and it's life-changing. You might have a love relationship with Jesus, but there are some things that you need to change in your life. And if there's any fear, pay attention to this verse. If there's fear, It says you haven't fully experienced his perfect love. This morning you can do that. I'm going to invite you to the altar. And you can just, you can press in and get to know Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team up. So would you bow your hearts with me for a moment? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus currently and you want to begin one,